During my talk at 9 a.m. Church over at Strathfield this morning, they had to turn the fans on halfway through. And half of you are probably wondering, what are you going to get out of this particular talk? Because you're not married. And I want to say that next week we'll address some of your concerns more specifically. But today is relevant as well. Relevant to understand more of God's truth, to understand those who are married, and not to idolise marriage as some blissful state with no problems. The other half who are married, well, you're probably quite nervous about what I'm going to say to you as well. So why don't we begin in prayer? That would be a good place to start. Well, Father God, we do pray that you would guard and protect our marriages here. May they be strong, growing and faithful. May they be a blessing to us all. We've just read that remarriage after divorce is not an option in most circumstances. Pray that you guard and protect our marriages here. Please take away our anxieties about this topic and bless all of us with your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the back of the outline that you were given, I've given a lot of suggestions today for discussion, for ideas for counselling, for books, and I hope you'll take those away and use those suggestions as you need. The first and most highly recommended book is this one, Married for God by Christopher Ashe. And let me lead into today's topic via a case study of his about Melissa and Keith. Melissa and Keith have been married for 15 years now. They have three lovely children. They're both active in their local church in various ways. They seem the model Christian couple. Melissa is capable, attractive, and energetic. Keith is fit and healthy and a cheerful and popular leader in the church youth group. What nobody knows is that their sex life has all but died. I guess Keith still wants it quite a bit, but the problem is that really Melissa doesn't anymore. After all, they have had their children. She's tired and busy bringing them up. To be honest, sex doesn't really do anything much for her these days. She doesn't actually refuse Keith, but in various none too subtle ways, she lets it be known that although she would agree to it, really, it is a bit of an unwelcome imposition. And so Keith has all but given up. He tries to compensate by getting even more actively involved in the church youth group and by keeping really busy at work. But when he is away on business trips, it is increasingly hard not to seek some relief through internet pornography. To his dismay, he even found himself seriously considering following up one of the prostitute ads that he found in his hotel room. Each of them, in their different ways, finds themselves asking, what is the point of trying to keep our sex life going in our marriage? On a slightly lighter note after that, a survey of 2,000 Britons found that they have a problem with laziness. 15% are so lazy that if their TV remote stopped working, they couldn't be bothered getting up to change the channel. They just keep watching the same silly show that's on and couldn't be bothered getting out of the chair. But worse still, 73% said they had no energy for sex. 73%. In 2009, sex therapist and author Bettina Arndt published a controversial book called The Sex Diaries, based on her own studies of the sex lives of 98 Australian couples. The big findings were that, one, sex was not very frequent in the marriages surveyed. The initial desires that drove the couple together died after a time. The kids came along, sex became much, much harder. But secondly, she found a mismatch between male and female libido. such that 9 out of 10 of the husbands surveyed felt sexually frustrated and held back on, even angry, hurt and confused. This is a big issue. This is a big issue inside and outside of the church. Perhaps this resonates with you if you are married. Perhaps this surprises you if you are not married and thinking that marriage would solve all your self-control issues. So what is the solution to this? Well, for many Australians, no sex is a deal breaker and they leave the marriage. One third of Australians who stay in their marriage admit that they've had an affair, something on the side. Many others refuse to marry in the first place and chop and change partners to keep up interest. Recipes for desperation, for turmoil, for guilt, and for betrayal. We have a better solution than that. And God gives it to us. Because he not only designed us to enjoy the chemical high that comes when you first get married. We do get 12 to 18 months of noradrenaline and dopamine highs from love and from sexual desire. But that does pass to some degree. But you know what? God also gave us another set of chemicals, so-called cuddle hormones, which help us feel attached to our spouse and bond with them for the long term. And they are released in sex. And keeping those hormones flowing leads to a much more profound happiness, a lifelong, trusting love. So it's no surprise that our Creator tells married couples to keep up their sex life, to enjoy sex and lots of it. God is pro-sex, he invented marriage, he invented sex, and they're to go together and stay together until death do us part. There's a slide that you might be able to find there, Daniel, of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Notice the wording there, satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Of course, the nature of sex would change as you approach old age, but the point is you're meant to get there. You're meant to get there. Ongoing, faithful intimacy with one person and nothing less. How does this play out in Scripture? Well, God gives us what we might class as negative reasons for regular sex in marriage and also positive reasons. And really, they're two sides of the one coin. And we need both reasons. But we're going to start with tails, with the negative reason. And that is to guard against sexual sin. To guard against sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 7 that was just read for us is the key passage here. Verse 9 famously says that it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Marriage gives a pure and holy outlet for our sexual desires and helps with self-control. But in Corinth, some believed the absolute opposite of that. And they'd written to Paul in verse 1 with their view on sex in marriage. They reckon it shouldn't happen. Spiritual people should abstain from sex. The literal translation of verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Even what they're really saying is that we should be ascetics. We should withhold and abstain from sex, and that would make us holy people. That's what they thought. And so even if you're married, you should keep separate beds. And Paul's answer? You're kidding, aren't you? You are kidding. What planet do you guys live on? Verse 2. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. marriage, not monkhood. Throughout the centuries of church history, again and again, there have been forces pushing towards this kind of ascetic lifestyle, towards abstinence, towards celibacy. And it is an unmitigated disaster. Middle Ages, disaster. So many priests with mistresses and so on the side. Right now, turn on the news. I don't have to convince you. Just about every night the last few weeks, you hear about the Royal Commission from so-called celibate priests. This verse alone should have been enough to prevent that Royal Commission. Even Peter, Cephas, who was the so-called first pope, had a wife. Just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 9, verse 5, you'll see that. And so there is no grounds for forbidding marriage. We do that to our peril. As the introduction to the marriage service says, it says marriage is a good gift from God. A good gift from God in which the sexuality which He has given us may be rightly expressed and enjoyed. Although we could, in the light of these following verses we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 7, we could change the wording from may be rightly expressed to should be rightly expressed and enjoyed. So verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other. God commands married people to have sex and to have it frequently. This will help in the fight against sin. Bettina Arndt, who I mentioned earlier, found that many couples had infrequent or non-existent sex lives. Her solution as a sex therapist was simply get on with it. Get on with it, even if you don't feel 100% in the mood. Now, she's not saying against your will, definitely not forced, ever. But she's saying start, and you'll get in the mood before long, and it'll be good for your marriage. Interesting advice from a secular person. I wonder if she realises that that's exactly what the Bible says as well, that we have an obligation to our spouse, don't hold back. God wants marrieds to enjoy sex, and lots of it. Now, the Bible's full of surprises. You might have noticed verse 4, the absolute equality in the bedroom that you see there. That sex is about the other person. The other person. It's about serving. It's about giving, not taking. It's about giving to the other person. That there's no right for anybody, for any party in the marriage to demand or to force. Let's make that very, very clear. No means no. And you will terribly violate the trust in your marriage if you do not accept that. Or if you want your partner to do something that they're not comfortable with. Consideration for the other is of absolute paramount importance. It is not your right to demand, but nor is it your right to withhold. For your body is no longer yours alone. Of course, there may be good reasons and medical reasons and all kinds of, times where you have to say no, but perhaps you could make a firm commitment later in the week or something to make up for that. Consideration of the other's needs is paramount. Your body is no longer yours alone. On this topic, for a bit of light relief, let me quote from a 19th century leaflet, Instruction and Advice for the New Bride. Now, this comes from one Mrs. Smithers. Mrs. Smithers is the wife of Reverend Smithers, and her advice to young brides is this, and I quote, give little. Give little, give seldom, and above all, give grudgingly. Otherwise, what could have been a proper marriage could become an orgy of sexual lust. That's her advice. Let me assure you, that is bad advice. That is really bad advice. And you have to feel sorry for Reverend Smithers, don't you? And all the young women who read and listened to her advice. God's advice is quite different. Do not deprive each other. Sex is a gift. Unwrap it regularly. There is only one good reason to deprive each other, and it's not for a feigned headache. It's in verse 5. Verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Only prayer is more important than sex in your marriage. And even then, just for a time and by mutual agreement. It is so important that your marriage bed be kept pure. It is so important. Sex in marriage, well, it's not the silver bullet that will end all wayward lust. It's not the cure-all antidote to adultery either, but it helps. So if your love life has flagged, it is time to revive it. Christopher Ash points out in his book that most, if not all, couples will face some dry spells and challenges to their sex life. And so if that's you at the moment, then don't stress, you're not alone. You're not alone. There will be times for medical reasons where that has to be prolonged and you need to be patient and gracious. But otherwise, you can revive things. There are doctors who can help, there are counsellors, there's books out there as well. And there is prayer. You have the resource of the living God to come together and to pray together for his strength and to talk things over and see if you can improve things. Well, that is the negative reason. That's tails. The negative reason to enjoy lots of sex in marriage, to keep yourself out of frustration-induced temptation. May not feel terribly romantic, though. And there is a positive reason as well. And that's the second point on your outline, the other side of the coin. Heads, a stunningly high view of sex. And we've got to know this as well. You see, God is entirely positive about marriage and about sex at the heart of the relationship. Genesis 2 uses the image of a man leaving his father and mother, being united to his wife, the two becoming one flesh, and that they were naked without shame. Sex is that glue that bonds the couple together as one. In the Matthew passage we read earlier, Jesus reinforces that God himself brings the couple together in marriage. But the greatest celebration of sex in the Bible is the whole book devoted to romantic, erotic poetry that we call Song of Songs. Song of Songs. It is a celebration of sex in marriage. If you ever thought that sex was dirty, that we should keep quiet about it, not talk openly like this, God doesn't agree. He gave us an entire book of the Bible for this cause. A divine stamp of approval on romance and on one flesh intimacy. It's a stunningly high view of sex. In a world where sex is cheap, a world where porn degrades, a world where my needs for a rush come before yours, God gives us 8 chapters of other person-centered beauty. And if God is that positive about the place of sex in marriage, we mustn't be a Mrs. Smithers. We must take on his enthusiasm for sex. Not to the point of idolatry, which our world too often does, but to the point of sex being a part of our life of worship to God, a part of our life of faith and joy and service. To summarise, the positive reasons for sex in marriage are these. Number one, growing your family, God willing, so procreation, but it doesn't stop there. Number two, pleasure, unashamed nakedness, the Song of Songs kind of joy. But number three, building unity, building that lifelong bond with your spouse, the glue that helps that happen. But ultimately, all of that has to come under this. It has to be part of your life of service to God as a married couple, living for the glory of the God who made us and gave us this gift. And so a good sex life is not ultimately a selfish goal at all. Because warmth at the intimate heart of your relationship would actually enable and help you to serve and bless others. This is where our singles today, where our teenagers today, where our widows and so on will benefit. Because, as Christopher Ashe puts it, guard the fires at the heart so that the warmth of your love can spread outward to others. If your love is on fire, if your whole relationship has that glow about it, your kids will feel secure. Others will enjoy being in your home. Visitors to your home will quickly pick up the vibe of your marriage. Are you always picking at each other? Or are they going to observe a gentle touch, the comfort in meeting each other's eyes, the sacrificial service of each other? Without love at the heart of your marriage, your home will become cold. God brought you together to bless his world. And the point of marriage is that we might fulfill that creation mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. And a good sex life will help that. It's not selfish. It will enhance your service. It will overflow to bless your children and your friends. Do you want a cold, insular home? Do you want a warm, hospitable home? In closing, marrieds need to stoke up the fires of love. Christopher Ashe, commenting on 1 Corinthians 7, says, Christians tend to focus on the epidemic of sexual activity outside of marriage. We had a sermon last week on that. But I suspect we ought to devote at least equal attention to the epidemic of sexual inactivity within marriage. And a good place to start is repentance, a renewal of our priorities. Have other priorities crowded in on your life? As men and women, we need different things. And so a word to men in particular, you need to touch her heart before you can touch her body. A word to women, you need to touch his body in order to touch his heart. We're wired differently at this point. Men, you need to romance your wife. Part of my repentance in preparing this sermon is to realise my own weakness in this. And I contacted my parents. I booked them to babysit for a couple of nights for our anniversary coming up. But I need to do more than that. One big help is this book. It's on your outline, Sex, Romance and the Glory of God by C.J. Mahaney, and with a chapter by his wife for wives as well. Men, buy this book. I don't want to tell you what's in it, because then your wives will end up feeling loved by this guy instead of by you. So buy the book. It is cheap. Get it. And take that opportunity to review your romance. Simple investment in your happiness. Women, I'll leave it to you to think of ways to touch his body as a means to touching his heart. Us husbands are pretty simple, really. And we'll appreciate what you do in love. Let's work on keeping those home fires burning. What priorities do you need to change? Well, here's four obvious barriers. You could think of more. Four obvious barriers to sex. Number one, needless overwork. You can't avoid it sometimes, but needless overwork. Number two, preoccupation with work or even with ministry, for that matter. Where you can't switch off. You're checking your emails in bed and things like that. Number three, pornography, sapping sexual energy, making it difficult for you to respond to your wife's curves. Number four, failure to make unhurried time with each other. There's four things to start. Have a look at this graph. Daniel, can see if that slides there. There we go. This is my monthly email summary from Gmail. I receive around about 500 emails a month from church people. They're in blue, sort of the line at the top there. And you can see the time starting at the start of the day going all the way to midnight at the very right-hand edge there. I'm getting a huge number of emails coming in at midnight and at 1 o'clock in the morning from you guys. And I'm thinking to myself, if we're all and I've said a few myself at that time, if we're all emailing each other at that time of night, then what chance have we got of meeting our spouses in the bedroom? Don't be an ascetic. God won't be impressed. That graph is a warning to us to take some nights off, to switch the computer off, to head to bed. Renew your priorities. Romance has to move up the list. For ultimately, our sex is honouring to God, and warmth within the marriage will overflow into blessing to others. Let's close with some mentoring from God, from Song of Songs, about love, about romance. The first speaker in this passage from Song of Songs chapter 1 is the lover, the man. Your cheeks are beautiful, my with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make your earrings of gold, studded with silver. The beloved replies, while the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh, resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. The lover replies, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. The beloved, how handsome you are, my darling. And how charming. And our bed is verdant. Is verdant. Amen. It's helpful to have these questions in this environment so that we can work them through. There may also be some personal questions behind these two questions that have come in, and if you want to just chat personally about that, I'm very open to that also, because I'm very much a learner in this whole process as well, and I think we all are. And it's just wonderful walking under the grace of God. We know that. We walk under the grace of God. We make our mistakes and we have our struggles and we admit them. We know that he's with us and forgives us and continues to walk with us and help us move forward. And so each of our marriages here at church, I trust, are marriages that are moving in the right direction but haven't got there. And we acknowledge that from the start, and we need each other's help. First question, we made a vow for life, so if we divorce and get married with someone else, do we commit sin every time we have sex with our new wife or husband? The relevant passages on that one, well, from the reading that we had earlier in the service, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So according to Jesus, if you leave your wife, except for that one exception that's been made there, if you leave your wife and marry someone else, you are committing adultery against your original wife. And so that's Jesus' word on that. Now there's two exceptions where divorce may be permitted. And some of the edges of these are very grey, and so it needs to be dealt with on a case-by-case, loving, careful kind of a basis. The exception that Jesus gives here is, the word is porneia, where sexual immorality has come into the marriage, where your husband, where your wife has gone off and slept with somebody else. Now, that creates a very awkward situation, obviously. The good thing is that under Christ, in grace, I've heard of a number of examples where the marriage has been recovered from that point. And that should be our first reflex, is recovery, is forgiveness, is seeking repentance from the offending party, seeking a carefully talked through and counselled and prayerful reconciliation, and working through the issues that perhaps led up to that as well. So that's one circumstance. The second circumstance comes from the second reading that we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that talks about the case where an unbeliever leaves a believer. And in that case, the believer is free. They're to live in peace. And if you've become a Christian, since you are married, or you're married to a non-Christian, and they leave, then there would seem to be a freedom in that situation. I don't believe you're committing adultery to remarry. There are a lot of blurry cases in between, as I said, and they would need to be talked and worked through. And it's difficult and involves love and care. But the basic message behind this is make your marriage work. Make it work, because God has such a love for you and for the church and for society as a whole that he desires marriages that stick together. And part of that is the whole thing that we just talked about in the sermon, is keeping that romance aflame as well. Second question, what are your thoughts on getting older and substituting sex with alternate ways of showing love and touching each other's hearts? I think we do need to be open to things changing as you get older. And however, I think it's, in the case of many, many couples, an active sex life can continue right through to your 60s and 70s and so forth. But at some point, and it may come for medical reasons a lot earlier, whatever, at some point things will change. And you do need to seek to continue to help each other in that. And there's more to sex than sex. I think in the first sermon in this series, we asked the question, what is sex? And said that it is much broader than intercourse alone. And so there are a lot of ways that you could touch the heart of your spouse. And but you need to work that through together. I think discussion rather than just drifting into a pattern where you may feel like, oh, we've drifted into a new happy pattern, which things are working, but perhaps your spouse doesn't feel the same way. So I think you need to work that through as you perhaps move into 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, etc. Otherwise, Paul's instruction is what we saw in the sermon, is keep that fire aflame. Any other hands up questions if you came, or comments? Shall I wrap up then? Yeah, so next week we'll come back and we'll look further into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and deal with the whole question of whether I should marry and have I got the gift of singleness? What do I do if I am single? All those kind of questions. So we'll continue to look through 1 Corinthians 7. You may want to give that a careful read, 1 Corinthians 7 through the week. I think that would be really valuable. So let me pray for us as we wrap up the service. Dear gracious God, we just love the gospel. We're just so thankful for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us, each and every one of us here today, Lord God. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in life, Heavenly Father, you love us and you're kind to us and you guide us carefully to move things forward and to live with contentment and with joy in the circumstances that we have, to use our lives for your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would especially help our married couples in working out, well, what can we do to stoke up the flames at the heart of our marriage. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just graciously look over each and every couple here today in that. Dear Heavenly Father, we do again just pray for strong marriages, that we would be able to serve each other as a strong church, strong families, and a strong society. And we pray this for the sake and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go out this week, that the blessing, your blessing, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with each of us evermore. Amen. Thanks, everyone.